We continue in our journey of 40 days in the Word. This is week number 5. Number 6 will be our final week. We have been discussing ways to study the Bible, meditation, using learning different methods for study. And we have been, of course, last week looking at some of the principles for doing effective Bible study. Observation, what does the text say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Correlation, what other verses correlate or explain it? And application, what will I do about it in my own life? Today we're going to focus on interpretation and correlation from a text, the text that was just written, John 15, verses 1 through 17. It's one of the most vivid passages of Jesus with his disciples. It's recorded from the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And in fact, the entire section of John, chapters 13 through 17, deal with Jesus and his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. It's a very intimate and personal time Jesus has with his disciples. And one of the things that comes clear in our passage read just a few moments ago, we have heard it said, God doesn't expect us to be successful, just faithful. That's true, but along with that, he also calls us to be fruitful. God expects us and calls upon us to be fruitful. This passage from John 15 is chock full of spiritual truth and insight Jesus shares with his disciples. But like any section of Scripture, it can be grossly misinterpreted. Verse 6, for example, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, the materials that I use on these Sunday mornings during 40 Days in the Word are sermon notes that are intended to be used across this campaign and developed by Rick Warren. And that's why I'm standing several feet away and using this platform, because I have 5 or 6 pages. Now you know how long things are going to be this morning, right? And I have to have it in front of me where my bifocals work and so forth. Rick Warren made a point in our lesson this morning, verse 6, this, if anyone does not remain in me, he talks about branches being picked up and thrown in the fire. And I was listening to a lecture he prepared, which pastors are supposed to listen to each week, and of which we, work through our sermon preparation. And he was listening one time to a radio preacher that took this very verse and from it brought out the interpretation this way: the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. If you don't bring people to Christ, God will throw you away and you will burn in hell. And he draws from this, this is a pretty wide, far-reaching interpretation. Is that what this verse means? And when we look at some of the principles we're going to look at for interpretation and correlation, we'll see that this is a gross misrepresentation of the text. So what are some of the basic rules of Bible interpretation? The first thing we need to consider is the historical context. Who is being spoken to and why? And I've just outlined that just a moment ago. It's Jesus with his disciples, a very intimate time on the night in which he was betrayed. The final night Jesus is with his disciples on this earth prior to his death and resurrection. Jesus' final words are words of comfort to his disciples. And it's important for us to see the context of this last conversation of Jesus and disciples. He's invested 3+ years with them. These are farewell instructions. And you think about that, if you were to leave on a long voyage, if you're leaving, for example, to a time of potential conflict, for example, going off to war, what is your last conversation going to be with your family? It's probably going to be things that matter. There's sentiments are going to be expressed of love and concern, and maybe it would even get into in the event that something goes wrong, A, B, C, D. In other words, it's going to be a very meaningful conversation with you. Jesus is very concerned for them. He knows they're going to be devastated by his leaving. He knows that they're going to be scattered in the days ahead, and that they will be fearing for their lives. He takes them privately to the upper room that we know so well in Jerusalem to prepare them during this Feast of Passover. A very private place, A private conversation with the 12, this is not public, this is not crowds gathering on a hillside, this is Jesus with the 12. And he begins in chapter 13 with his disciples in the upper room. So let me share with you some verses from John 13 where we see the context being set. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No, Lord," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Jesus asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." A tremendous story. It's a familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us here. We know this from, and this will likely be our passage assigned to us on the day of Maundy Thursday. There's a point in this message that Jesus says to Peter, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And think about that in your own spiritual life, or just growing up as a normal young adult into adulthood. Rarely do we understand what God is doing in our lives in the present. We puzzle and sometimes seem mystified. What is God doing? Where am I supposed to be? We ask all these, what some may call, existential questions. But usually we see what God is doing or what God has done in retrospect, after the fact, looking back. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then, in that day of glory, when we are with our Lord in eternity, we will see face to face." For the rest of the chapter, John 13, Jesus emphasizes the importance of loving each other for his disciples. He knows the tough time that they're about to go through. And in John 14, the following chapter, he makes a number of promises to them. Number one, don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We know that passage very well. John 14, 1 through 6. We frequently read it or hear it read at funerals. "I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I will take you to myself." Secondly, Jesus tells his disciples, "You're going to be able to pray and ask for anything in my name." Third, "I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live in you and to comfort you." Verses 15 through 25. That's where we get our great verse. "But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you," the Holy Spirit, "into all truth. And finally, I'm giving you the gift of peace. So don't be troubled or worried." John 14:31 concludes Jesus' words, "Come now, let us leave this place." And it's believed at this point that Jesus and his disciples leave that upper room, that intimate time with his 12, now down to 11. Judas has left. He has business, urgent business, to attend to. Jesus has said to him, "What you must do, go and do quickly." And Judas leaves the scene. They walk presumably through vineyards en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, which will be Jesus' final place with his disciples prior to the arrest by the Roman guard. Jesus gives the illustration in this journey of the vine and branches that we read a few moments ago. A lesson about staying connected to Christ, the importance of staying connected to Jesus in order for these disciples to live and thrive, to be successful, as it were, to be fruitful. He concludes his object lesson with these words: "I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." What Jesus is doing here is giving his last words of encouragement to these disciples that he loves so dearly. It's unlikely, then, that his message earlier is that if you don't succeed, if you aren't bearing fruit, as I say you have, you will be cut off like branches and burn in hell. So what we see here is an interpretive principle. We look at the larger picture by the context. What is this time? There's a very intimate time Jesus is leaving his disciples with encouragement, not words of condemnation. So we begin by looking for the most obvious meaning when we look to any passage of Scripture. What is the text saying? Who is it speaking to? What did it mean to them at that time? A second thing we want to do as an interpretive too is to define the key words. And you remember early on in our 40 Days in the Word, one of the principles of Bible study that he encouraged us to learn was the pronounce it method. Remember that? Take each of the key words and pronounce those words and think about each of them. Think of all the synonyms, words that are descriptive of the word that's being used in the passage. Think about this point with how important words are and how we use words and sometimes take them for granted. You ever had an argument with somebody because you had different understandings of the same word? Words have multiple meanings, don't they? We in English times,